And Father, I do pray for us, God, each and every one of us, whether it has been a wonderful week, a really challenging week, or somewhere in between, God, I pray for each one of us that we would draw closer to you and be able to experience a supernatural joy. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that that would be the case for each and every one of us. That each and every one of us would see the importance of joy, the importance of finding joy in you. And it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I've already told you we're in the book of Philippians chapter 3 this morning. We're not going to be going through the entire book of Philippians. Next Sunday, with the beginning of the ministry, new year, the ministry fair, next Sunday we're going to begin talking about the vision for us as a church and what that looks like. Just one Sunday, the mission of our church, and I have always submitted to you that the mission of every church should always be the same. The mission should always be the Great Commission. This is what Jesus told the church, Matthew 28. But what is the vision? The vision should be how it is that the church tries to live out the mission, right? What, in a unique way, how do we try to live it out, what Jesus has told us to do? Because every church is different. So next Sunday, we're going to be talking about that. What does that look like for us? Just to be reminded, it's not something new, by the way. We haven't come up with something new, but just a reminder of what that is for us as a church, just to be united together in purpose and in vision. So this morning, though, we're going to take a little time to talk about joy. I know that some of this is going to be things that you have heard me talk about in the past. I've been here at New Life Church now for 7 years? And so what was it, a couple years ago that I went on sabbatical, right? And thank you very much for the opportunity to go on sabbatical. Just so you know, for a pastor, that is It's a wonderful gift that you can give to a pastor. And even 2 years later, I want to say thank you for that amazing gift, because I could say that it was life-changing for me, and it is for pastors. One of the things that you might not know, and maybe you're not maybe you're not too terribly concerned, but I know you're caring and kind, so you do, but that trends tell us right now that pastors are more and more right now getting out of ministry. Did you guys know that? It's true. Right now, statistics, and when people are looking into this, would tell us that pastors more than ever aren't just changing jobs, and that's always been the case, nothing new, but more than ever, pastors are actually getting out of ministry. The numbers are going up. And if you think back over the past couple years, you start thinking about it, like, oh, it's kind of like the reason teachers have been getting out of teaching, right? I mean, teaching lately has been really hard. Have you talked to a teacher? Some of that is with COVID, and then with some of the politics with COVID, and just people not getting along and not being nice, right? It gets old. It gets hard. So when I went on sabbatical a couple years ago, one of the primary, one of the primary things that God was doing in my life is he was taking me back to the importance of me finding joy in him. And so the reason why I share with you the whole idea that more and more pastors are getting out of ministry is because if a pastor or a person in general is not finding their joy in Jesus Christ, they are headed for a world of trouble. Let me just say that again. If you or if I'm not finding my joy in Jesus Christ, I am headed for a whole bunch, a world of trouble. Do you guys believe that to be true? You need to know that's true. This topic this morning, maybe for some of us, on joy, is going to make some of us feel a little bit uncomfortable. Is that okay? Great, I'm glad it is. um, the reason, there's a number of reasons why it might make us uncomfortable. And one of the reasons why is because in places like Philippians 1:23, Paul said this, and my heart is full with so many things this morning, so you just have to bear with me. But this is one of the thoughts from Paul. I mean, Philippians is the epistle of joy, if you didn't know. Where did Paul write this letter from? Prison, right? It's called a prison epistle. So he's writing this letter of Philippians from a dungeon, a prison, and it's all about joy. So you and I know that. But in Philippians 1:23, Paul writes this, "My desire is to depart." Who knows what Paul means by depart? Paul means to die. And this is what I meant is that this conversation about joy might make some of us feel uncomfortable. Because what we're talking about this morning even has something to say about how we look at death. When we are looking death right in the eyes, how are you and I going to respond? When Paul looked death right in the eyes, he said, "Okay, I'm ready to go." Actually, he didn't just say that. He said, "Actually, I would rather die. I would rather die than stay here because I know I am going to see Jesus Christ." So some of us, when we hear that, we're like, is that really even possible? And then sometimes when we have seen people, and I know this is intense, when we have seen people in our lives who have passed away, we start to come to the conclusion, maybe that kind of joy is not even possible. Because we so rarely even experience it or see it, right? But what I want to tell you, based on what we see in the Word of God, it's possible. But it's supernatural. Romans 16, and I'm going to read this passage for us. In Romans 16, the apostle, not Romans 16, Acts 16. No one called me out. Acts 16, the apostle Paul and Silas have been beaten with rods. This is just another day in the life of the apostle Paul, right? This is how ministry went for him. He wasn't a mega church pastor. Right? You know that. So he would go into a city and get beaten, thrown in jail, and then he'd go on to another city. That's how he rolled. So he went into a city, he got beaten with rods, and then he was thrown into prison. And then what we find is this. I just want to read this for you. This is the verse 25. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So I just want to go back to the whole sabbatical story if you're trying to connect the dots. I know my mind is racing. But the whole sabbatical story is, that's the verse that as I was reading it, I just kept coming back to, that's how I want to live my life. Amen? It's like, that's how I want to live my life. Like, no matter what, Michael, no matter what is going on, no matter what people say about you or do to you, or no matter the struggle that I have, the sin that I'm dealing with, no matter what is going on, that joy that the Apostle Paul has, where he has been beaten, he almost died, and he's in jail, and he's singing songs, it's like, that's what I want. That's how I want to spend the rest of my life. How do you guys feel? Are you guys interested in that kind of joy? I bet you are. I bet some of us are a little bit skeptical if it's really possible, though. And if you are, that's okay. I hope to convince you, again, not based on my testimony, but based on the testimony of God's word. We're just going to kind of lean into what the Apostle Paul has to say is the source of all of that. Philippians 1, really what I would like to do is read the entire letter to you because it's all about joy. But Philippians 1, here we go. "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." I'll just say this real quick. Rejoice in the Lord. You need to know in the Greek that is in the imperative. Did you know that? So what that means is, by the authority of God Almighty, you are commanded to rejoice in God. in all circumstances. Trust me, you go to your favorite software, look it up. This is a command in the first verse. It doesn't matter what you are going through. I told you this is going to make you feel uncomfortable. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. What Paul is saying is that you and I are commanded to rejoice in everything. Based on the authority of God's word. To write the same things to you so is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Paul didn't always have nice things to say. Verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Here we go. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith and will end there. So, keep in mind, this entire letter is written from prison. The entire letter is, Paul is talking about reasons why you and I have to be joyful. I'm going to try to stay consistent here. I'm going to give you a definition that I've already given you of joy. I can't spend the entire, the time that we have talking about joy and not give you a definition. So this is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. You're like, well, maybe I don't trust Martin Lloyd-Jones. That's fine. But I have gone back and I've looked at many other sources and looked up the kara, the Greek word, as far as what the Bible actually means by joy. And I would say that this is really, his description is really at the heart of it. So I would encourage you to look it up yourself. Please do. But here it is. The Greek word is kara. But here's what Martin Lloyd-Jones has said, and I have shared this with you before. There, quote, there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind, he satisfies my emotions, he satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him I am complete. And here we go. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, end quote. So right off the bat, I want you to understand what we're talking about. You can't go to the dictionary and understand what joy is. You understand that? You need to know that. Like, you can't go to the dictionary and understand what the Bible has to say about joy, because it's not the same thing. When the Bible talks about joy, it's talking about something that is a supernatural gift. A person who is not in the Lord Jesus Christ does not experience joy because it comes through the working of the Holy Spirit in their life. It is a supernatural occurrence. This joy only comes because of who Jesus Christ is in all of his glory. Let me just say this real quick. Maybe this will help you. I have been told that that Watertown, that we are a kind of a Norwegian, Scandinavian, not super emotional kind of community. You ever heard people describe Watertown like that? You've never heard it? That's not true. Come on. I've heard people describe us like that. I just want to say, and take this in an encouraging way. As soon as someone says that, you're like, that's not going to be encouraging. No, it really is. It really is. Like, I love football. And I love football. I really do. Sometimes too much do I love football. But just the other day, and football season is underway now, right? And I'm all for it. It's my favorite hobby, football, NFL. But I was just watching, this was like last week. It must have been some terrible college game. I don't know what it was, if it was a week ago. But like all the fans, like before or after the game, they were already in the street. And the streets were packed with all these fans. And they were jumping up and down, so excited. And I'm like, it's a stupid football game. And I love football, right? Like, I love football. And I'm like, go home. You know, don't you have something else to do? The reason I'm pointing that out is, listen, within each one of you is a capacity for great joy. Within each one of you, there are things that you love to do, right? Right? There are hobbies, there are things that when you start thinking about it, when you catch that fish, right? When you crochet that thing, whatever it is, right? There are things that, like, when you do that thing, you're like, oh, I'd love to do it. I just want to point out that that capacity for deep happiness, and I know we're talking about joy, I want to encourage you by saying it's there. It's there because God put it inside of you. So don't leave here this morning thinking, I just don't even know if I have that capacity. He has given you that capacity. How excited we get about some of the weirdest things sometimes. Myself included. So why take an entire Sunday and talk about joy? Is it really that big of a deal? First point here. Being joyful is a huge issue when it comes to our Christian faith. And I'm going to go back into this passage that I just read in just a few moments. Trust me on that. Because we're not going to know how to pursue this joy unless we really listen to what Paul is saying. But being joyful, maybe I can remove some obstacles in your mind right now. Joy, I just want to learn some doctrine, some truths, head home, whatever. But joy, is that really that big of a deal? Let me ask you a question. What would have happened to Paul and Silas, Acts 16, in prison if they had not been deeply immersed and found joy in Jesus Christ? What would have happened to Paul if he had not really found deep joy in Jesus Christ? What would have been different about his life? You think anything? Let me ask another way. Let's make it personal. What would have happened to you if you had strolled into another town looking to do some ministry and they had beaten you within an inch of your life, thrown you into prison? How would you have responded? Don't answer out loud, right? Each one of us is like, then we think of Acts 16 and we hear Paul and Silas, we hear the response and we're like, how was he doing that? Like, it sounds otherworldly. It sounds supernatural, and it is. And then as you sit there and you think about that kind of joy, you and I, once again, we're like, yeah, I want that. That love, that passion, whatever it was, that's what I want. Well, I could tell you some of the things that wouldn't have happened. The gospel never would have gone out. Churches never would have been planted. Paul wrote, 13 books of the New Testament? Some people say 14 if you include the book of Hebrews. There would have been a lot of things that never would have happened if he didn't find his joy in Jesus Christ. Here's another one. Without supernatural joy, we're going to give into temptations left and right. Let me say it again. Without supernatural joy, we're going to give into temptations left and right. If you and I are not finding joy in Jesus, we are going to find a substitute for joy. Let me put it like that, because it will be a substitute. We will find a substitute in Netflix, sports, alcohol, pornography, entertainment, our career, fitness, etc. Guaranteed, right? That guaranteed, if this week, that if Christ has not been compelling to you, if you have not been seeing him as beautiful, you have been pursuing something. Let me ask you, what has it been? What has captivated you this past week? What is it that has been drawing you into it? Because the more you and I see Jesus for who he is, the more we are seeking after him. But the more that we are pulling away from him, the less time that we are spending with him, the more temptations are like, hey, I'm going to pursue pleasure somewhere. I'm not finding it in Christ. Without supernatural joy, we will be overwhelmed with trials, right? And I think that's, we've kind of already making the case in all the prison epistles, right? Wouldn't you say that's fair from looking at the life of Paul? I mean, Paul would be a man that you'd say his life was anything but easy. But yet he's a man of a joy that we can barely understand. It seems so foreign to me. It seems so foreign to us. Here's another one. Without supernatural joy, we will be a bad witness to the watching world. Should I say that again? I'll say it again. Without supernatural joy, we will be a bad witness to the watching world. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because I don't want you to leave here this morning merely feeling guilty for not feeling joyful. I'm very aware of that trap. I'm going to try to keep us away from it. But I'm going to quote, I don't know why, reading Martin Lloyd-Jones all the time lately, but I'm going to read this quote from him again. He writes this: the greatest need of the hour is a revived church. Nothing is more important than that we should be delivered from a condition which gives other people looking at us the impression that to be a Christian means to be unhappy, to be sad, to be morbid, and that the Christian is one who scorns delights and lives laborious days. Christian people too often seem to be perpetually in the doldrums and too often give this appearance of unhappiness and lack of freedom and absence of joy. There is no question at all but that this is the main reason why large numbers of people have ceased to be interested in Christianity, end quote. That's pretty heavy duty. We're going to move on to happier things, but I think it's okay for you and I to acknowledge, wait a minute. Right? Remember when Jesus was first born on earth and the angel said, listen, I have great news, right? Good tidings, great news. It's like, this is the best news ever. Amen. And then the question is, how do we respond the rest of our life to the greatest news ever? What does our face look like? What does our life look like? Do our lives really look like this is the most amazing news that we've ever heard? We have to at least wrestle with that and then move towards the joy. We don't stay there, just kind of roll around in that, I'm not joyful as I should be. That's true. We're never going to be as joyful as we can be until we're one day with him. Glorious day that will be. Here's my second point. What are the types of things that steal our joy? What are the types of things that steal our joy? So I think one of the first things that you have to wrestle with is this. I've been thinking about this week, and I'll put it in the form of a question. Do you guys realize how much God loves you? Do you guys think you really get that? I don't think any of us do. I don't think any of us fully realize how much God loves us. Zephaniah 3:17. If you don't know Zephaniah 3:17, I want to encourage you to write that verse down. Amazing. I think the Spirit of God keeps just drawing me back to this verse. We read this: the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Zephaniah 3:17. So what the prophet is saying, God through the prophet is saying, is that God looks at you and he loves you so much that he actually sings out over you. That you are such a delight to him. That who you are and the way that you are made and the way that he created you, that he is so happy to know you. He's not just putting up with you. He's not just dealing with you. He is excited to know you. For some of us, we have a hard time believing that, right? Some of us, we walk around through life, I have a hard time believing that God really feels that way about me, because I feel like such a failure most of the time. And this is something that I feel. You need to be reminded of how God feels about you. God loves you deeply. For some of us, it's the religion that we grew up with. I don't know why I'm laughing. Why am I laughing? Man, don't answer out loud. Please don't. Did you grow up with a joyful religion? I told you not out loud. Man, I meet more and more people, it's part of just my pastoral experience, who are coming through from religious experiences where there's very little joy. There's duty, right? There's obligation, there's religious hoops that they're going through, but joy? It's like there seems to be like so little of it. They're just kind of doing the right thing. So for some of us, we're just so used to a church experience where you're just doing the right things, you're saying the right things, and there was so little joy. Listen, you actually think that's what Christianity is. This morning, you're sitting here and you're hearing all this about joy. The crazy thing is, you think joy is optional. And it's like, that's like the banquet, right? God is saying, like, this is the banquet. I've given you my son, Jesus Christ. I want you to feast with gladness. I want you to be happy all your days. And we're like, I don't know if I need that. He wants us to be joyful. Maybe it's our past religious experience. It's okay to be joyful. Matthew 13:44, we read this: the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his what? Joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What he means is he realizes this is the gospel, and in his joy, he gives up everything. He's so excited. This is the gospel. I'm going to give up everything out of joy, not out of obligation. I'll add another thing real quick. Can I add another thing real quick? You weren't born again when you were a baby. You know that? Can I get an amen? You weren't born again when you were a baby. Right? And some of our past religious experiences, we were brought up in a church where we were led to believe that when we were a baby or an infant, that somehow or another that we were brought into the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor Michael, what does that have to do with joy? You and I only know joy when you realize that at some point in time, you were a lost sinner, right? When it dawns on you, wait a minute, I'm lost and I'm headed for an eternal hell. But thank you, God, you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for me. And his blood was shed. I embrace him by faith. And now I'm born again. This is where all of joy comes from. It's not something that happens when you're a baby. It's something that happens when you realize who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. That experience, that religion has robbed you of your joy and you didn't know it. It's a travesty. Another thing that robs us is addictions, idols, and stubborn sin. Addictions, idols, and stubborn sin. Let me just ask you again real quick. Is there anything right now in your life that maybe your spouse doesn't even know that you're stuck in? You and I know. I've been there too, right? We know what that does. Those stubborn sins, those ongoing sins, those things that we don't like to talk to anyone about. Satan is feeding those to you. They taste good for a little while, but it's poison. It's going to kill you, and you can't experience joy when you're tasting the poison of the evil one. You can't. So what God is calling you this morning to, brothers and sisters, what he's calling you to is give it up. Give up all that garbage. Give up all that sin. Give it up. Surrender. Repent. So that once again, you can experience the life, the joy of Jesus Christ. You have so much to gain. So much to gain. Here's the last thing I'm going to say as we're going to take communion. We need to fight for our joy. I've talked about joy before. I know I have. The Bible talks a lot about it. And one of the things that I run into is like, well, Pastor Michael, why aren't I experiencing joy? I believe I'm a Christian, and I believe the reason why is because we think it's just going to happen. I'm a Christian, I should just be experiencing it. And I would say that's not true. I would say for a number of reasons why. One is, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you still have a sin nature. Did you know that? You do. I do. And so you have a sin nature working against you, you have a fallen world working against you, and you have the devil and all of his evil angels working against you. And so it's a constant battle. We have to be willing to fight to sustain this joy. How do you fight? Well, I'm going to give you a couple ways that we can fight from the Apostle Paul. We're going to come back to this text now, but let me say this. Let me be clear about this. One of the main reasons that we are not joyful is because we believe that there is something or someone other than Jesus that we need in order for us to be joyful. One of the very main reasons that you and I are not, if we're like this morning, I'm not experiencing this joy, one of the main reasons is what the reasons for it is because there is someone or something this morning you're thinking, I have to have this in order to be joyful. And what God wants to tell you is, no, you don't. 100%, absolutely, that is a lie. You don't. I could tell you that because I'm looking at the Apostle Paul. He is about to die. He's probably bleeding all over himself, and he's singing praise to God. I know you and I are like, man, that's crazy. Like, where's his wife? Where's his kids? Where's all the things that, like, we think of that we need to make us happy? But he has everything that he needs. He has a relationship with his risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's enough. That's all we need. And we're going to have to accept that. We're going to have to believe that. We're going to have to receive it and hold on to it. Look at verse 7. I'm going to read 7 through 9 again. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So right there, I'm going to say this. So how is Paul fighting? Well, what he's saying is, I'm counting everything as a loss. Paul had worked really hard as a Pharisee, right? He had tried everything that he could to get himself in right standing with God, to kind of fill that hole. And he's saying, I count everything as loss. None of it counts as anything. You and I, that's the place that you need to get this morning. Nothing else matters compared to God. Nothing else matters. It doesn't mean it's not important. I'm not saying that your marriage or your family is not important. I'm talking about priority. I'm talking about there's only one person, God himself, that is worthy of our worship. So if we're going to fight, we're going to say everything else must be in its proper place compared to God. But then he says this. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So now what he's saying is, the way that he is fighting is, he's putting his mind upon the beauty of who Christ is. Have you ever, and you have, it's been a cold night and you made a bonfire and you come and you sit down by the fire, and as you sit there, you slowly just, and I this is one of the things I really do enjoy doing. You sit there and you slowly just kind of soak in the warmth, right? And you just enjoy the warmth of that fire. That's a little bit what it's like as you and I, we come to Christ. We come into his presence. We start to think about him. We're talking with him. We're opening up the word. And as we do that, we feel our spirit coming alive. There's a warmth that is taking place because we are spending time in his presence. We have to fight in order to experience this joy. Last thing. Look at verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That might actually be the key right there. Here's what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is, Paul, whatever he did, even when he did things wrong, he did it as hard as he could, right? Paul was one of those guys. When he was a Pharisee, he worked as hard as he could. And he was dead wrong. He persecuted Christians, right? But he did it with all his heart. But I think he was trying to fill that spot. He was like trying to please God, but trying to do it in the wrong way. But then what he's saying is he found the right way to find the righteousness of God. What do you think that means? What that means is that he was, after all this striving and after all this working, he still recognized that he was a sinner. And at some point in time, he had an actual encounter with Jesus and he realized that it was all by faith. He needed the actual righteousness of Jesus and he realized that it all comes from believing in him and the work and the person of who Jesus is. And as he believes in him, he is given the righteousness of Jesus. This is the supernatural miracle. When you and I are given the righteousness of Jesus, we are it's credited to us. And so when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, no longer our sin, no longer our shame, no longer our guilt. And so this is why Paul can say, if I live, if I die, if I'm in prison, no matter what, I know I am secure. This righteousness from Jesus is the cause of my joy. We're going to take communion, but here's what I want to encourage you to do. One Sunday, pleading with myself and pleading with you to think about joy is not going to do much. So on the chairs out there this week, I created a 7-week devotional for you, how to increase your joy in Jesus Christ. If you are thinking, hey, my neighbor took that handout, then there are going to be extra copies on the way out. So what I want to encourage you to do, I want to make this like as biblical and practical as possible. So each day this coming week, leading up to next Sunday, there's a devotional in there and a couple questions. That is, the whole purpose of it is just to point you to the Word of God and to point you to where you and I are going to find joy. I want to challenge you to go through that. Because I know that, again, the tendency is to leave here this morning and to head off into the world. But I want to encourage you to take this challenge, because I believe this. I really believe this is like the main fight in our life. I believe this is the main spiritual battle in your life. So moms and dads, what do your kids need to see in you? Dad's working hard and paying the bills. Is that the main thing they need to see? It's not the main, it's good. It ain't the main thing. You know what Junior needs to see in Dad? Dad's passionately in love with Jesus Christ. What do they need to see in Mom? Well, Mom's making meals again. She's making meals. She's cleaning the house. Well, that's wonderful. That's not the main thing. What they need to see in Mom is that she can't stop talking about Jesus. She's always in the Word. She's so excited about Jesus. And all those hidden battles that you have going on in your life, right, that you have and that I have too. You know where the strength comes to overcome those temptations and trials? They all come from finding joy in Jesus. Every single one of them. You're going to think about that temptation and you're going to say, no way, I've spent time with Jesus. There's no way I'm going to go back to that garbage. Amen? There's no way I'm going to go back to that habit. There's no way I'm going to go back to that relationship because I've been spending time with Jesus. He's so beautiful. Why would I do that? I believe this is the battle of your life. Would you bow your heads? We'll have the auditorium host come forward. They're going to bring communion to you, and I just wanted to tell you this, and I am going to pray that communion, this is something that we do, Jesus told us to. We do this, is for those of you, there's one requirement for communion, and that is that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, is that you know who Jesus is, that Mark 1:15, that you've embraced him by faith and through repentance, that you have a relationship with him. And so as we take that, we take this, we sit here and we are able to joyfully engage and think about the fact that Jesus died on a cross in our place for us and then rose again 3 days later, that his blood was shed, that his body was broken, and we get to joyfully celebrate all that he has done for us. So let me pray for us, and they'll bring it to you. If you would hold on to it, and then we will take it together in just a few moments. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the joy that you have presented to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, you have done everything that you could so that we would know joy, so that we would be able to be raised up out of the circumstances and the trials and the difficulties and the temptations of life, and we would be able to find joy in you. Father, I pray for all of my brothers and sisters, everyone here this morning, that that would be the case for us for the rest of our days. We're not going to experience an easy life, but that we would know supernatural joy in your Son. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.